Why don't I pray more? This has been the question I've been asking myself as I've studied this passage the last few weeks. Having observed myself, here's what I found. Some days I don't pray because I've slept badly and I'm tired. Some days because I'm down or discouraged. Some days because I have too much to do and I want to get on with the business of the day. Some days because I'm distracted by other things. I've realised that behind these superficial reasons, there often lies a deeper reason. If I'm honest, I'm not always convinced that prayer makes a difference. I'm not always convinced that prayer is effective. James, on the other hand, is very clear that prayer is both powerful and effective. As I've chewed over these verses, they've led me to pray with a deeper understanding and a greater confidence, and my hope is they will do the same for you. So let's start as we mean to go on and pray together now. Father God, as we look at this passage together, we ask that you will reveal to us the power of prayer. Speak to us by your Spirit and teach us how to pray so that we will be a people whose lives are characterized by faithful and effective prayer. For your glory's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. The opening verse here is easy to skim over, but despite its brevity, it has some deep truths to teach us. First, James says that we should pray in times of trouble. Trouble here is the same word translated suffering in verse 10, where James holds up the prophets as examples of patience. So perhaps we can start by considering the sort of suffering the prophets suffered. Ezekiel suffered bereavement. Hosea suffered the pain of infidelity and marital breakdown. Jeremiah was abused verbally and physically. Hebrews 11 tells us the prophets suffered torture, jeering, imprisonment, destitution, homelessness, and death. Perhaps our sufferings are included somewhere in this list, or maybe we're troubled by something else. Whatever our troubles or sufferings, be they big or small, James has clear direction for us. We should pray. Consider our work challenges. How often do we pray for God's help? I'm a computer programmer and I love tackling the hard problems, but I've realized it's very rare that I bring my work challenges to God. If God is able to raise Christ from the dead, surely he's able to help me in my work. The simple point is that whatever our troubles, we should pray, knowing that God is compassionate and feels our pain. What is more, he cares for us and has the strength and power to rescue us from all our troubles. So we should pray in times of trouble, but we should also pray in times of happiness. The word happy in the second part of the verse might better be translated cheerful. It does not imply the absence of hardship, but a cheerful and thankful heart in the midst of it. Whether God brings this joy, this cheerfulness to our hearts through our life circumstances or despite our life circumstances, what better response can there be other than to sing songs of praise, to give glory to God for what he's done in our lives? Is singing part of your time with God? Perhaps it should be. This morning at our evangelism prayer meeting, someone encouraged us to sing Joy to the World, the Christmas carol, which was a brilliant example of putting this verse into practice. And it brought joy to everyone in the room. You could see it on their faces. So there is something powerful about singing together. And I think that's why the Bible repeats that instruction to sing. The point is that prayer and praise should be our way of life. Both are acts of faith. Prayer is an act of faith in acknowledging that God is able to meet all our needs. And praise is an act of faith in acknowledging that God is the source of everything good in our lives. So when good comes, whatever comes upon us, whether it's good or bad, we should immediately deflect it upwards to God. When suffering strikes us, we should go straight to God in prayer. When life is good, we should go straight to God in praise. In fact, all our lives should be lived in communication with God, our Father and Saviour. So that concludes my first point. Prayer is effective, so we should pray whatever our situation or mood. On to my second point. Prayer is effective, so we should pray for healing and forgiveness. Verse 14 reads, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." So let's set the scene here. First, we can assume that the sick person isn't well enough to go to the elders, since the sick person calls the elders to come to him. Also, the phrase "pray over" suggests that the sick person is laid up in bed with the elders stood or sitting next to them as they pray. What about the anointing with oil? Well, in New Testament times, oil was used medicinally. In the famous parable, the Good Samaritan uses oil and wine as he tends to the wounds of the beaten man. Oil was also used by Jesus' disciples as they went about healing in Mark 6:13. But while the anointing with oil is a beautiful and tangible reminder to the sick person that they're a beloved member of God's royal family, the church, it is not where the power to heal comes from. It is the prayer offered in faith in the name of Jesus rather than the anointing that will save the sick person. Verse 15 is literally translated, "And the prayer offered in faith will save the sick person. The Lord will raise them up." It is important that we understand that salvation from sickness can take many forms. The effect of our prayers may be a sudden miraculous healing, or it may be the encouraging, strengthening, and uplifting work of the Holy Spirit as someone endures an ongoing illness. The answer to prayer might be patience in suffering, looking back at verse 10, or the perseverance of Job, verse 11. In some cases, our prayers for healing may be answered through medical treatment and the skill of healthcare professionals, but such healing is no less a work of God. Alec Motyer writes, "Even when we go to the doctor, then our eyes are on the Lord. He alone can heal. There is no such thing as non-spiritual healing. When the aspirin works, it is the Lord who has made it to work. When the surgeon sets the broken limb and the bone knits, it is the Lord who has made it to knit. There is always a spiritual dimension to healing." So we can be confident that prayer is effective, but it is effective according to the will of God. Some people have taught these verses as a categorical promise of physical healing when we pray for the sick, but I don't think this is James's meaning. James is encouraging those praying to pray with confidence that the sick person will be saved, lifted up, healed, where necessary, forgiven, while entrusting the form and timing of their salvation entirely to God's perfect wisdom and will. Jesus taught us to pray to God saying, "Your will be done." And later in Gethsemane, facing the greatest suffering imaginable, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." To pray for healing saying, "Your will be done," is not to lack faith. It is to respect the fact that God is God and we are not. It is proper humility before him. He is not our servant, we are his. Alec Motyer again. "The perfect will of God may be done in the lesser benefit of a return to bodily health or in the supreme benefit of fullness of life in the immediate presence of Jesus. For this reason, we must always say in all our prayers, 'Thy will be done.' Its effect is to put ourselves unreservedly into the hand of that infinite wisdom, love, and power that belong to our Heavenly Father. To say 'Thy will be done' does not impose a restriction on what we ask. Rather, it lifts all earthly restriction." Say that again. "To say 'Thy will be done' does not impose a restriction on what we ask. Rather, it lifts all earthly restriction." Still with a sick person, James writes in verse 16, "If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." Here we shift perspective slightly from the salvation of healing to the healing of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. The "if" here is important. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. We must avoid thinking that all illness is directly caused by sin. When Jesus' disciples see a blind man in John chapter 9, they ask, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus clearly refutes their assumption that sin is the cause of the man's blindness, saying, neither this man nor his parents sinned. However, it is important to understand that sin is our most serious illness, and dealing with it God's greatest priority. Jesus said it like this: it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Mark 2, verse 17. When a group of men bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus in the expectation that Jesus will heal him physically, Jesus defies that expectation because he wants to deal with the man's most serious condition first. He says to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. He then goes on to bring complete healing to the man's body. But this physical healing is primarily to show that the earlier forgiveness of sin was real. Forgiving him his sin and bringing him into eternal life was the greater miracle. So sin is our most serious illness, and dealing with it, God's greatest priority. The sick man of James 5, verse 14, is laid low by physical illness and has called the elders to pray for healing. But that healing will not be complete unless it involves his whole being. Total healing must involve our whole being. To be wholly well includes being wholly right with God through the forgiveness of sin. However, to be wholly well also includes being right with one another. James is also concerned with the healing of relationships. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Note the therefore at the beginning of the sentence. The assurance of God's forgiveness, he will be forgiven, should lead us to confess our sins to people we may have wronged. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Where we have wronged someone, James encourages us to confess our wrongdoing to the other person and pray for them so that both parties may be healed and the relationship restored. The you in you may be healed is plural. So we should think of this verse relationally rather than individually. Once we've said, I'm sorry, I was wrong, then the healing power of forgiveness can begin to do its work of reconciling us to one another. So that's my second and longest point. Prayer is effective. So let us pray for healing, putting our faith in God's power. And let us pray for forgiveness, putting our faith in God's mercy. On to my final point. Prayer is effective, so we should simply pray. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. With prayer, he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you're anything like me, your first reaction might be to say, I don't think I'm righteous enough for my prayers to be powerful and effective. At which point we need to know that the righteousness of God is ours by faith from first to last, a point Paul makes in great detail in Romans. The question is not, are we righteous enough for our prayers to be effective, but do we have faith? Have we repented and trusted in Jesus to save us from sin and death? If so, then God credits our faith as righteousness and provides us with the powerful and effective gift of prayer. James then holds up the powerful effects of Elijah's prayers as an example to us, while also being keen to point out that he was a human being, just like us. Elijah was a man capable of compassion and courage, as well as self-pity and despair. Sounds a lot like me. Does it sound like you? What's more, his prayers were not particularly special. The word earnestly in the NIV is an unhelpful translation. The actual Greek literally means with prayer, he prayed. In other words, he simply prayed using good old-fashioned prayer. I recommend that you read 1 Kings chapters 17 through 19 and take note of the prayers Elijah prays. They're not long and wordy. They're simple, short, and direct, yet powerful and effective. The dead are raised to life. Fire falls from heaven. It doesn't rain for 3 years. And an entire nation is turned back to God. Elijah prays the sort of simple prayers that any one of us can pray. And in response, God does the things that only God can do. Even at his lowest point, crushed by despair and not wanting to go on with life, Elijah still talks to God. And God answers his prayers in ways he could not have imagined. This is what a life of prayer looks like. And it ought to inspire and encourage us to pray. Maybe you have a situation on your mind that seems humanly impossible to overcome. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 19, verse 26. Maybe you cannot even imagine a way out of your situation. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Ephesians 3, verse 20. So why not pray a simple prayer of faith and let God do what only he can do? If the simple prayers of Elijah, a human being just like us, can change the course of a nation, what effects could our prayers have? So, in summary, prayer is effective. So we should pray whatever our situation or mood. Prayer is effective. So we should pray for healing and forgiveness. Prayer is effective. So we should simply pray. So let's do just that. Father God, we're sorry for the times where we have not prayed. We're sorry that we have failed to understand how powerful and effective prayer is. Forgive us, Lord. May we be people who pray to you through times of suffering and sing to you in times of joy. Where there is sickness, may we pray confidently for healing, entrusting the outcome to your perfect wisdom and mighty power. Where there is sin, may we be quick to confess and quick to forgive. May we hear these words of Christ and experience their reality. Son, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, your faith has healed you. In Jesus' name, amen.